Okay, good morning, everyone. It's Parshas Vayeshev, an action-packed Parsha with Yosef and his brothers and the whole story. However, I'm not actually going to do the shiur completely on the Parsha today. I wanted to talk about Chanukah, being that it's a few days before Chanukah. I thought it would be good to do a Chanukah shiur. However, I'm going to start off with a few Chanukah ideas, but then I'm going to actually connect Chanukah and the Parsha. So it'll be both a Chanukah and a Parsha shiur. Before we, I'll just bring up a screen thing here so we can. There we go. So before we start with the actual Parsha and its connection to Chanukah, I just wanted to sort of mention a couple of things with regard to the name of Chanukah. And it's a famous question of why Chanukah is actually called Chanukah. Some more famous answers than others. I'll just go through some of them. Some of them you know, some of them you might not know. So of course, if you look at the word Chanukah here on the handout, the word Chanukah can be in two different words. That wasn't good. I just did it over there. 1 second. Hold on. So Chanukah can actually be split into two words, which is Chonu Chofhei, which means they rested on the 25th, because according to many opinions, the army, the war between the Yidden Maccabees and the Syrian Greeks was finished on the 24th. They won the war on the 24th and they rested on the 25th. That's why it's Chonu Chofhei, which is what the Ran says in Avudraham and others. That's why it's called Chanukah. Another reason, of course, the famous reason, is because when the Yidden came back to the Beis HaMikdash after the war, they found that the Greeks had defiled the Beis HaMikdash, had broken down the stones and did all kinds of things, and it was in need of a complete renovation. Part of what needed to be renovated was the Mizbeach, the altar. So they rebuilt the altar, and then they needed to dedicate it again. That's what's called in the Torah, the very first time that happened in the Torah, when the Mishkan was erected and there was a new Mizbeach and they dedicated the Mizbeach. It was called Chanukas HaMizbeach, the rededication of the Mizbeach, which actually is the Torah reading that we read on Chanukah. We read when the Moshe Rabbeinu and the leaders of all the tribes brought sacrifices the first 12 days of Nisan in order to dedicate the Mizbeach. That's another reason that it's called Chanukah, because there was a Chanukas HaMizbeach, there was a dedication of the Mizbeach. Why particularly the Mizbeach? Because that's one of the most important parts of the Beis HaMikdash. As the Rambam explains, that the reason, the whole purpose of the Beis HaMikdash being built is for the purpose to bring sacrifices. Another very interesting reason, if you look at the word Chanukah on the page here, is, you know, there's a machlokes, this is a very well known one, but I'll just bring it to you anyways, and it's brought down in Avudraham and others, that we know there's a machlokes, there's a dispute between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel of how to light Chanukah candles. According to Beis Shammai, the first night you light 8 and you go in descending order all the way till the end. On the last night of Chanukah you light 1. According to Beis Hillel, we go in the ascending order, which is that we light the one candle on the first night and we keep going for 8 nights until we get 8. The halacha is like Beis Hillel, which is actually the acronym of the word Chanukah. If you have a look at the word Chanukah, Ches Nun Vav Chaf Hei, you'll see that I can make the words. Ches means 8. Nun stands for Neiroi, so Ches Neiroi is 8 candles. Vav is V'halacha, and the halacha is Kebes Hillel. Chafei is Kebes Hillel. That's another reason why it's called the name Chanukah. Now, the Bnei Yisoschar says a very interesting reason. He says, and I want you just to have a look over here at the word Chanukah. I'm just going to do this. You know, the story of Chanukah happened in such a way that they got back to the Beis HaMikdash, and there was only one flask of oil to light the menorah, which would last one night, as we know. But they needed 8 nights. Why did they need 8 nights? Because many reasons. One reason is because they to produce pure olive oil in a special way that it needed to be prepared for the mitzvah of kindling the menorah, that would take 8 days to do. So therefore, it burned for 8 nights, and that's the miracle of Hanukkah. So how many candles were lit in the Beis HaMikdash? 7. So 7 times 8, which means it was 56. So 56 candles was part of the miracle. So that's why we have Hanukkah. Hanukkah is Ches, 8 days. Nun Vav is 56. There were 56 candles that burnt miraculously, because those were the candles that burnt throughout the 8 days. 7 each day, 7 times 8 is 56. And Chaf Hei all began on the 25th of Kislev. So that's why, according to Bnei Yisachar, Hanukkah is actually called Hanukkah. And one final reason that the word Hanukkah comes from chinuch. Chinuch means education. What does chinuch mean? Chinuch means, like, for example, a child. A child who's not obligated to do Torah or mitzvahs. What we do is we educate them to do Torah or mitzvahs. So we make them bake kiddush, shake a lulav, light Shabbos candles, whatever the case is, right? So what is chinuch really? Chinuch is when a child, before they reach the real thing, they get a preview. They get sort of a bit of a insight in what's going to happen in the future time, right? So children are not mechuyev in all the mitzvahs, but they get a preview of the mitzvahs when they are children as part of their education. So the Mefarshim say, B'nai Sostra brings us down, that that's why also Hanukkah is called Hanukkah, because of chinuch. Why? Because we know the famous idea that when Hashem created the world, He created the first light, the light that was created on the first day, the first day, which, by the way, as we know, is a, I think I mentioned this last week, is a hint to Hanukkah, because the first time it says the word or light in the Torah, it's the 25th word in the Torah, which is why Hashem said Yehi Or, which is a hint to Hanukkah, as Hanukkah happened on the 25th of Kislev, and the first time it says the word or in the Torah, it is the 25th word, and that's for the hint to Hanukkah and the Torah. But it's deeper than that. Because that Or, that light that Hashem created the first day, is known as the Or HaGanuz, the hidden light, the primordial light. That light Hashem hid, and it's reserved to be revealed for the righteous when Mashiach comes. However, where was it hidden? So we say it was hidden in the Torah. When we learn Torah, we connect to that light. It was also hidden, the Pesfas Emma says, also hidden in the menorah, especially after the miracle of Hanukkah story, when they came back and they lit the menorah miraculously for 8 days. There was a shine, there was a preview of this Or HaGonuz, the hidden light, the primordial light that will be revealed when Mashiach comes. And we are taught, the Mefarshim explained, that every single Hanukkah, we light the Hanukkah candles, the Hanukkah candles also express, it's a preview, it's an insight into those Or HaGanuz, the hidden light, which will be revealed when Mashiach comes. That's called Hanukkah. It's called Hanukkah Loshon Chinuch, because it's a preview to when Mashiach will come. Incidentally, one said that the word Mashiach is very created and connected to the word Hanukkah, because Mashiach is an acronym for Madlik Shmoinas Yimei Hanukkah, to light for the 8 days of Hanukkah, Mem Shin Yud Ches. That's the word Mashiach, and therefore it's all connected. Okay. So I'm still going to dry some, take a little drink. Okay. Now what I want to do is, I want to learn with you a piece of the parsha, and then we'll get a bit of an insight into how that's connected to Hanukkah, and what the connection actually is. So this week's parsha Vayeshev, we have the story of Yosef and his dreams, the hatred between Yosef and his brothers. They go to pasture the sheep. Yaakov sends him to check him where they are, and they scheme against him to kill him. Let's see what happens. Says the parsha, number one, Vayhi kasher bo Yosef el Echav, when Yosef came to his brothers, Vayafshitu es Yosef es kuntotoi, they stripped Yosef of his tunic, of his shirt. This is the special shirt, Esksoines Hapasim Asher Olov, that multicolored shirt that was on him that Yaakov had given him. And they took it off. Then, Vayikachuhu, they took him, says the next pasuk. Vayashlichu Oisei HaBoira, and they threw him into the pit. VeHaBoirek, the pit was empty, Ein boy mayim, there was no water. Right? Those words. Boy reik, ein boy mayim. The pit was empty, no water. Now, put that on hold for a moment. And let's go to number two, which is a quote from the Gemara. The Gemara in Shabbos, at the very end of Chav Aleph on Beis 21b, going into Daf Chav Beis 22. This is the middle of the section to do with Hanukkah. This is very interesting how this all works. Now, a bit of background. Hanukkah doesn't have its own tractate. It doesn't have its own Masechta. So where do we find about Hanukkah in Gemara? It's a by-the-way discussion that comes out in Masechta Shabbos. It's the section where the Gemara is discussing the types of wicks and oils that are kosher to use on Shabbos, Friday night, for Shabbos candles. In the meantime, the Gemara goes on to a discussion about the wicks and oils that are needed to use for Hanukkah, and it launches into a whole discussion for about three pages on Hanukkah. And one of the sections goes like this. Totally different to what we just learned, but let me just, you hold it there, you'll see the connection. Says the Gemara, Omar Rav Kahana. Rav Kahana said, Rav Kahana was one of the Amoraim. He said, Dorash Rav Nosson Bar Minyumi Mishmeid Rav Tanchum. Rav Nosson Bar Minyumi, one of the Tanoim, taught in the name of Rabbi Tanchum. What did he teach? Neir Shal Chanukah, that the candles of Chanukah, a candle of Hanukkah that was placed higher than 20 cubits, roughly 10 meters. Psula, it's possible. Kasuka uchamovui. Just like a sukkah and just like a movi. What does that mean? Essentially, there are three things, three halachas. We're noticing the thing that we're dealing with is very important. One of them is Hanukkah. Why? Because Hanukkah, we need to notice the candles. The whole point of the Hanukkah candles is Persume Nisa, to publicize the miracle. That's one. Sukkah is the other. Sukkah is that we should have a consciousness of the Schach. We're supposed to notice the Schach. And the third one is Movi. Movi is like an Eruv. When you erect an Eruv, right, we erect the imaginary walls that make it okay for people to carry on Shabbos. It's erected like a doorpost, a doorway. So it's two poles. On top of those two poles is a string. That string is supposed to be noticed because it's supposed to look like a door. Right? That's the principle behind an Eruv, without going into great detail. All those three things, if they're higher than 20 amos, they're higher than 20 cubits, which is roughly about 10 meters, they are invalid because you don't notice them. So a sukkah, which is higher, the schach is higher than 20 amos, is no good because you don't notice it. Same thing with Hanukkah candles, and same thing with a Eruv on Shabbos, the Movui, same idea, because you won't notice it, and therefore it's not recognizable, and therefore it's no good. Okay. So that was something, a halacha of Hanukkah, that Rabbi Kahana told us. Just bear in mind the name here, Rav Kahana. And he said that this was a drosha made by Rav Nosson Bar Minyume, Meshmeid Rav Tanchum. Suddenly, the Gemara says, another thing from the same author. I'm just going to go like this. Yeah. There we are. Right? Just highlighting it. Says the Gemara, V'omar Rav Kahana, and Rav Kahana also said, Dorash Rav Nosson Bar Minyumi Mishmeid Rav Tanchum, that Rav Nosson Bar Minyumi said a drosh the name of Rav Tanchum. But my dichsi, what does the pasuk mean when it's written in Parashat Vayeshev, our parashat? The pasuk we just learned that they threw Yosef into a pit, and it says, V'ah boy reik, the pit was empty, ein boy mayim, there's no water. It says the Gemara, Mimashma shenemar v'ah boy reik, Eino yedeash ein b'mayim, ein yedeash ein b'mayim. If I know that the pit is empty, do I not already automatically know there's no water? In other words, obviously, if it says the pit was empty, obviously there was no water. So why does the pasuk have to say v'haboy reik, the boy was empty? Ein b'mayim, says the Gemara Elamah Talmud Leimer. So what is it teaching us? It means ein b'mayim, there's no water. What does it mean there's no water? The pit was empty of water, which means mayim ein b'mayim, there's no water. Avol nechashim v'akrabim, but snakes and scorpions, yesh boy, there was. So they threw Yosef into a pit where there was snakes and scorpions because the pit was empty and there was no water. Okay. And then it goes back to talking about Hanukkah. So obviously, the obvious question is this whole explanation of the pasuk about the pit being empty, how did it fall into the middle of the discussion of Chanukah? Now, on the surface, superficially, this is not a question. It's very much in style with the Gemara's, it's in line with the Gemara's style. Why? Don't forget, the Mishnah and the Gemara in olden times were studied off by heart. So sometimes we group things together which are similar on some level in order to make it easier to remember. So it's not uncommon that when the Gemara brings something in the name of a particular author, that it might seemingly randomly, or by the way, bring other unrelated concepts in the name of the same author. Okay, so here we have Rav Kahana. The first halacha was, Rav Kahana said, Rabbi Nosson bar Minyumi said, in the name of Rav Tanchum, a halacha to do with Chanukah, which is relevant to our discussion. So once we do that, we bring another teaching from Rav Kahana, who also said, that Rav Nosson bar Minyumi, in the name of Rav Tanchum, had said this in a drasha. Right? So it's not really a question. However, we know how exact the Gemara is. And the Gemara uses precise language. And things that appear in the Gemara have a particular significance. And therefore, although on a superficial level, this is not really a question, because these two halachas, they are completely unrelated, but they do have a common author which would explain why they might be together. But there must be something deeper. There must be a connection between this drasha of the pit being empty of water and Chanukah. This is with particular emphasis with something that I mentioned many, many times, the name of the Shalah. The Shalah says that the Parsha of the week always has a connection to the Yontif. That's around it. Parsha's Vayeshev is very, very often, as it is this year, in the middle of Chanukah. Right? And therefore the Parsha must have a connection to Chanukah. And here we find the Gemara is bringing two halachas, one from Chanukah, one from our Parsha, all juxtaposed together. So therefore there must be some connection between this and Chanukah. So, the simple answer is, before we get the simple answer, let's have a look at this thing about the pit is empty and there's no water. So we said, what does it mean the pit is empty? It was empty of water, but it wasn't empty of snakes and scorpions. So there's another medrash that says, have a look at number three. Omar Rav Acha says, this is a Medrash Rabbah on the Parsha, Boy Reik, what does it mean the pit was empty? Nisroikein Boy Reik Shol Yaakov. The pit of Yaakov became empty. What does that mean? What did Yaakov stand for? Yaakov stands for Torah learning. Therefore, what does it mean it was empty, there was no water? Says the Medrash, Ein Boy Maim, there was no water. What does it mean? Ein Boy Divrei Torah. But there's no Torah, shenim shilu l'mayim, that was compared to water. Right? Eichmad at Omar, like it says in the pasuk, hoy kol tzoma l'chul l'mayim mishayah, Novi says to the people, if you're thirsty, go and drink water, which means if you're thirsty for the word of God, if you're thirsty for Torah, go and drink water. Water means Torah. Now, what's the Medrash saying? Medrash saying that when the Torah says that the pit was empty of water, means it was empty of Torah. That the pit of Yaakov had been emptied out. If that's the case, we can understand the deeper pshat of what it says over here, that the pit was empty of water, but it was filled with snakes and scorpions. Because we have a concept, this is the deeper meaning of it. In other words, on a simple level, it means the pit was empty of water, but it was filled with snakes and scorpions. It's just to highlight how cruel they were to Yosef. And how miraculous it was that Yosef actually survived. They got thrown into a pit which actually had no water, but it was filled with other negative things. It was filled with snakes and scorpions. Right? That's the simple pshat. The deeper pshat is that water refers to Torah. And that when a person's mind is empty of Torah, this is we've mentioned this before, there's an inner principle here, that when the mind is empty of Torah, it automatically becomes filled with negative things. Right? In other words, there's no vacuum. There's no middle ground. A person can say, my mind is completely empty of anything godly, Torah, and spiritual, but it's not filled with negativity. The answer is that's impossible. If the pit is not filled with water, if it's not filled with Torah, it gets filled with negative things. Because a person has to be filled with something. So, therefore, if a person is supposed to be following the Torah and mitzvahs, learning Torah, if the pit is empty of Torah, it becomes filled with not good things. Which, by the way, it's interesting. This is also connected to a little pshat that Baal Shem Tov said. You know, we say every day in Shema, in the second paragraph of Shema, we say, Hishomru lachem. Be very careful. Pen yiftel levavchem, in case your heart goes astray. And what will happen is, v'sartem, you will go away from Hashem, v'abadetem elokim acherim, and you will serve foreign gods, v'shtachavisolem, and you will bow down to them. Said the Baal Shem Tov that the two words, v'sartem v'abadetem, are connected. What brings the service of idols? The fact that you're away from God. They go together. The v'sartem brings to the v'avadetem. As soon as you go away from Hashem, automatically you start serving things that aren't good. That's the way it works. In other words, therefore, it's automatic. Therefore, the same idea here. V'sartem v'avadetem. In other words, if a person is in a situation where he has no Torah, it's not the pshat that he has no Torah and that now he's neutral. So he's empty. No such thing as empty. The mind is always full. So therefore, if there's no Torah, there's snakes and scorpions. If there's no Torah, there's Avodah Zarah. Okay, so that's the pshat. Now, we're going to keep talking about the parsha, and at the end we'll see what the connection to Hanukkah is. We need to understand first of all, why that is. In other words, when the Baal Shem Tov said the pshat of v'sartem v'avadetem, if you go away from Hashem, you'll serve a zara. We understand what that means. If you weaken your connection with Hashem, you're going to end up doing bad things. But when we just say when a person is not filled with Torah, what does it mean not filled with Torah? So he just doesn't have to be learned. He can't be a good person. He can't be saying tilim, doing mitzvahs. What does it mean he's not filled with, because he's not filled with Torah, therefore he's going to be filled with snakes and scorpions? That's a very difficult thing to understand. Second of all, how can we apply this to the brothers of Yosef? Don't forget, this whole idea is coming from the Pasuk, which deals with the brothers of Yosef, right? Were they really empty of Torah? As the Medrash, what does the Medrash mean that the pit of Yaakov emptied out? There was no Torah there. It's a very difficult thing to understand when we talk about the brothers. Now, there's no question the brothers did the wrong thing. The sin of selling Yosef into slavery was a serious avera, serious sin, for which they paid a lot. And in fact, according to Chazal, according to Midrashim, according to Kabbalah, we're still paying for it. It's not completely finished. The chet, the sin of Mechiras Yosef, the selling of Yosef. We know that there's Mefarshim that tell us that the 10 martyrs, the Asari Haruge Malchus, which you read about on Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur, was an atonement for the 10 tribes, the 10 brothers that sold Yosef. Right? There were 12 sons of Yaakov. Yosef was the victim here. Binyamin wasn't around. There were only 10 of them. So therefore, that was the result afterwards in the massacre of the 10 martyrs. Very sharp things. It was very serious things. Good. All true. On the other hand, however, it's difficult to say that that was a result of them emptying him out themselves from Torah. We're talking about the Shvatim here. The Shvatim were tzaddikim. The Shvatim were steeped in Torah. And we know that the Mefarshim explain us, this is very, very well explained in the Sephorna. The Sephorna is one of the great commentaries of Chumash. That the brothers, when they sold Yosef into slavery, they actually thought that it was justified al pi Torah. They had a whole rationale. Many, many Mefarshim look at this different ways. Some Mefarshim talk about that they held that halachically Yosef was chayav misa. He was convicted and was supposed to get the capital punishment because he was a moirid b'malchus. He went against the king. The king was Yehuda. The Sephorna explains that actually they acted in self-defense. They actually believed that Yosef was scheming against them to dismantle him and destroy them. And therefore they held halachically is 100% okay to take care of him because it's in self-defense. And we know the Gemara tells us, that if someone comes to kill him, you can, in self-defense, you can act first. In fact, the Sephorna goes so strong about it, and he goes to the point to say that even later on when they admitted their sin, they actually did not even go back. They didn't even reconsider. They actually still thought they were justified. They just felt that they were extra cruel to him, or they didn't hear his cries, and they could have done it a different way. But the essential thing, they actually still justified themselves. In other words, the brothers of Yosef actually had a halachic approach, that a Torah approach, that a whole approach to this. And they really believed in their own mind, maybe by error, but they believed in their own mind that it was a justified thing to do, it was a Torah thing to do, and that the Torah was gave them principles and guidance to be able to do this, to be able to actually carry out this act of throwing Yosef in a pit or selling him down to Mitzrayim, and so on and so forth. If that's the case, it becomes very difficult to understand what the pshat is. That the Medrash says that when the boy raked, that the pit was empty. That Nisroikein Boiroi Shal Yaakov, that the pit of Yaakov had been empty out. What does that mean? They were still learning Torah. They were still tzaddikim. They were still connected to Torah. So what does it mean they were empty of Torah? So let me share with you something that the Rebbe once wrote in an essay, in a sicha. He says the following. What does it mean that the Torah is compared to water? You know, the Torah is compared to many different things. So for example, one of the things the Torah is compared to is wine. And that's got to do because wine is tasty and wine is absorbed in the body. So too, Torah is understood. Al-Pi Kabbalah, Yayin is synonymous with the idea of Bina, of understanding. And therefore, that's got to do with Torah. Torah is called Lechem, Torah is called bread, because bread is our sustenance. Torah is also our sustenance. Torah is what we internalize and so on. But what's the imagery, what's the symbol of Torah and water? So there's a Gemara in Tainis. Gemara says the following. Let's have a look at number 5. Torah says, Lama nimshulu divrei Torah lamayim. Why is the words of Torah compared to water? Dichsiv, as it says in the Pasuk, Hoy kol tzomei l'chul amoyim, all those that are thirsty, go and drink. Rishayah Novi is telling the Eden, if you're thirsty for the word of Hashem, go and satiate your thirst by learning Torah. But why is Torah compared to water? Says the Gemara, Loi Malach, to tell you, Ma mayim manichin mokim govoya, v'holchin amokim namuch, just like water goes from a place which is very high. And water, by definition, by nature, flows all the way down to somewhere very low. Af divrei Torah, so to the words of Torah, ein miskayamin cannot last, cannot be permanent, elo b'mi shedaito shvela. Only someone who has a humble spirit, someone who's humble, can learn Torah. Someone who's not humble, the Torah will not last for that person. Okay? If that's the case, right? If that's the case, you can now understand what it means. The Shvatim, the tribes, were filled with Torah. They were filled with Torah. They were filled with the knowledge of Torah. So how can we say that their pit was emptied? So the pshat is like this. The pshat is because on some level, on some subtle level, the brothers of Yosef lacked humility. They decided to go it alone. They decided to make stuff up themselves. They should have deferred maybe to Yaakov. They should have really looked at it objectively, but they didn't. They let their, on their level, God forbid to say they were arrogant people, because they weren't. But on their level, somehow their self-interest got in the way. And with all good intentions, because it got in the way, they actually ended up going against the Torah rather than for the Torah. Even though they were coming with a Torah approach. Because Torah can only really be understood and properly used if there's humility, like water. The brothers of Yosef on their level lacked humility, on their level, subtly, and therefore they made a grave error. And that grave error meant they did something which was contrary to the very thing that was precious to them. It was contrary to the Torah. Okay, so what does it all mean? How come if that's the case? Okay, so they made a mistake. They made a mistake and they, on their level, they kind of made a mistake because they lacked humility, and therefore that's a prerequisite to learning Torah. Right? They made a mistake. But why then, how is that connected to what the Gemara says, that Mayim Ein Bo, there was no water, but there were snakes and scorpions? In other words, they didn't just make a mistake as a mistake on their level. The mistake resulted in the opposite of Torah, to the extreme level, that instead of Torah, there was Nechashim Ve'akrabim, there were snakes and scorpions, which is a symbol of tremendous negativity. So what does that mean? So it means, of course, something which we've talked about before. That is the following. That what is the purpose of learning Torah? What is Torah? What is the idea of Torah? What is the main idea of Torah? The main idea of Torah, as we know, is the concept of to connect to what we call the Noisein HaTorah. When we learn Torah, it's not just about knowledge, it's not just about knowing what to do, although that's certainly part of it. But ultimately, it's about connecting to the one who gave us the Torah. The bond that a Jew has with Hashem is primarily through Torah, as is explained in Tanya, the famous idea that Les machshava tisa beklal, that it's impossible to grasp Hashem. And the only way we could grasp Hashem is through learning Torah, because we have this idea that Oiraisa v'kutcha bricha kul achad, Torah and Hashem is one. And because Hashem, so to speak, manifested himself through the Torah, and he allowed the Torah to come down many, many layers, just like water coming down from a high place to a low place, but remains the same. It might be expressed in physical worlds, might be expressed in different garments, as he explains there. But it's the same Torah, the same essence, the same truth, which is one with Hashem. Therefore, when we learn Torah, and we connect to the Torah, we understand the Torah, we become one with the Torah through internalizing its knowledge and getting lost in its concepts. In other words, we sort of grasp the Torah, and the Torah grasps us. Right? That's what happens when you really understand something well. You are completely consumed with that idea, and you grasp the idea. So there's this unbelievable bond with the Torah. The unbelievable bond with the Torah results in an unbelievable bond with Hashem. Right? However, how does it actually work? It only works, as we explained many, many times, with tremendous humility. Why? Because we're not talking about any system of understanding. We're talking about Hashem's Torah. And we're talking about not only Hashem's Torah, but we're talking about connecting to Hashem himself. The difference between us and Hashem, put simply, is that we are gvul and Hashem is bli gvul. We are finite and Hashem is infinite. How do those two things come together? How is it possible for a nivra, for a creation that is limited, to become connected to something, to some being which is completely infinite, truly infinite, Hashem? How's that possible? It's only possible if we go beyond ourselves. It's only possible if we go away from our own definition, from our own finiteness, from our own limitation. And that comes through the concept we call bittul. Bittul means self-nullification, negation, humility, just to put ourselves to a side. When a yid puts him or herself to a side, he's then able to connect to Hashem through the Torah. The gvul, the limited human being, the finite human being, can connect to the infinite God. But it can only happen if there's no arrogance. Because if there's arrogance, if we remain locked in who we are, then we can't really connect to the truth of the Torah. And we don't connect to the truth of the Torah, we end up messing up the Torah. And this is expressed in so many different ways. First of all, it's expressed exactly what the Gemara tells us. We mentioned this many times. The Gemara says, with regard to learning Torah, Zocha, if a person is... I'll just share this with you. It's interesting little play on words. The Gemara says, when a person learns Torah, Zocha, if he merits, Na'aseloi Sam HaChaim, the Torah becomes a potion of life. Loi Zocha, if he did not have the S'chus, if he didn't merit, Na'aseloi Sam HaMoves, the very same Torah becomes poisonous. The very same Torah becomes detrimental. Because you're dabbling in something which is not connecting to you, you're dabbling in something which should be the word of Hashem, but it's not, because you're not reaching the Torah, and therefore you're absorbing all this intellect for your own interest. And misguided and not safe, insecure in terms of using it properly. And therefore the very same Torah is used to feed the person's ego, and therefore it results in a detrimental outcome. So I'll just share with you, it's not in this particular talk, but it's a nice little vort. going back to this Gemara, Zocha, if a person had the schus, it becomes a potion of life. If he didn't have the schus, it becomes a potion of death. Poison. Take the word Zocha, if you had the schus. In Hebrew, lezaka also means to refine. Like, for example, we're going to come to Hanukkah soon, right? Hanukkah remembers the miracle of Menorah, where they use pure olive oil. What's pure olive oil called in the Torah? Shemen Zayis Zoch. Zoch is the same word as Zaka, pure. So this is the depth of the Gemara. Zoch of a person refined him or herself. If he worked on him or herself to go away from his or her ego, to become more refined, to become more humble, then the Torah becomes a Torah of life. Loi Zoch, but if a person did not refine themselves, they remain who they are, they remain stuck in who they are, the very same Torah can become poisonous. This is also, as we mentioned a number of times, why at the end of the Amidah, we say two phrases that are actually completely disconnected or seem disconnected. We say to Hashem, V'nafshi ko'ofra la'kol tiyeh, may my soul be like dust of the earth, V'nafshi, in other words, complete humility. And right away we say, Psach libi b'soira secha, open my heart in your Torah. Same idea. Because in order to have real openness to Torah, there needs to be nafshi ko'ofra la'kol tiyeh, we need to be humble like the dust of the earth. They go together. Incidentally, the Lubavitcher Rebbe explains in this talk a very fascinating thing. He says, there's a very interesting halacha. It's interesting how it applies over Zoom, but anyway. There's an interesting halacha that to really fulfill the mitzvah of learning, it's not enough just to think Torah. One actually say the words. To actually verbalize the words. Now, obviously, there's some part of Torah we do without saying words, like listening to a shir. Now, we listen to a shir in person. There's an advantage that you're like yoitzer, like you're hearing it, it's like you're saying it. Over Zoom, I don't know, but there's so much learned, Torah learned. It's still Torah learned. But the ultimate mitzvah of Torah, to actually fulfill the mitzvah of Torah, you actually have to say the words. Which is why we see the tradition is when people learn yeshiva, or they learn themselves, there's a sing-song, they say the Gemara's, don't. Like a yeshiva never sounds like a library. Partly because people are learning b'chavruta, but even if they're not, they're learning themselves. They're learning loud, they're saying the words. Why? Because when you learn something only with your mind, then it's not you who's changed. Saying the words means, as the Gemara says, saying it means I'm doing an action. That the action is connecting to what I'm doing more than just in my mind, it's flowing through to my entire body. It's becoming part of the physical experience. Because same idea, when you learn Torah, you have to change. You have to shift. There must be that shift. Otherwise, it doesn't work. Otherwise, it's detrimental, because then the finite human being is learning something that's beyond him or her and impossible to reach. And in fact, it can be misused for the wrong purposes as well. So that's why the Chazal tell us before is such a extreme concept that v'haboy reik, the pit is empty, ein boy mayim, there's no water. Says the Chazal, mayim ein boy, there's no water, avon nechoshim v'akrabim yesh boy, but there was snakes and scorpions. In other words, the absence of Torah, the absence of water, brings snakes and scorpions. What does this mean now? So let's again, what's the symbol of water? Why is Torah compared to water? So different parts, different comparisons, different imagery of Torah means something different. According to the Gemara we learned before, the water aspect of Torah is the humility aspect of Torah. Right? It's the humility part of Torah. It's the part of Torah that allows us to connect to the Torah in a proper way. It allows us to go beyond ourselves and connect to Hashem. When a person learns Torah, not just he doesn't learn Torah, but a person even learns Torah, but there's no water. If the water isn't there, it means the humility is not there, then automatically there'll be snakes and scorpions. Because if the humility is not there as part of the Torah, then the connection to Hashem is missing. As soon as the connection to Hashem is missing, it's very dangerous, spiritually dangerous. Which is exactly what happened to the brothers of Yosef. They were great tzaddikim. They were great Torah scholars. But in this instance, Mayim Ein Boy, they learned Torah. The Torah was there. But the water aspect of Torah wasn't there. They lacked on their level subtle humility. And therefore they had subtle arrogance. Once that creeps in, they completely misrepresented the Torah. The connection to Hashem was no longer present, and therefore it was dangerous territory. And they ended up interpreting the very same Torah to enact and to apply a serious error, a serious mistake. And they sold Yosef. And that was a terrible avera for which they suffered for a very long time. Because as soon as the Mayim is not there, the connection to Torah and Hashem is not there, and the Torah might still be there, but the connection to Hashem isn't there, and the very same Torah becomes dangerous, and things can happen which are very, very significant. And that's what the Medrash says, Nisroiken Boirei Shel Yaakov, that the pit of Yaakov had become empty. And therefore, even though they had all this interpretation that he was Chayiv Misa and he deserved the capital punishment, it was all wrong. And because they lacked that humility, that bittul, the outcome was very, very bad. Incidentally, this is also connected to a famous Gemara that the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, says the Gemara, because they didn't make Birchas HaTorah. They didn't make the brachas of Torah in the morning. Now, every time, every morning we say brachas, the morning brachas, one of the brachas we say is we say the bracha on the Torah. Right? Because before you learn, you should say the bracha on the Torah. So Chazal say that, you know why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed? Because they didn't say the bracha on the Torah. So all of the Farshim asked the question, what do you mean? It's not such a big deal. I mean, it's wrong, but they were learning Torah at least. So what do you mean they didn't make the bracha on the Torah? What's it? Because they left out the list. Because they left out one bracha in the morning, that's why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed? That seems a little harsh. But of course, the answers follow. They might have even said the bracha. That wasn't the point. The point is, the idea of making a bracha before we learn Torah is to remember what we call the Noisein HaTorah. To remember whose Torah we're learning, to remember what we're learning, to remember why we're learning. To remember that we're learning Torah to be connected to Hashem for the finite human being. To be connected to the infinite God. And the only way to do that is to remember what this is all about. To remember our focus is not on ourselves or our understanding or our intellectual success, but the focus on Hashem, to be connected to Hashem. When they didn't make the bracha and the second Beis HaMikdash on the Torah, what it means was they started to forget. The Noisein HaTorah started to forget the giver of the Torah. They started to lack the humility of why they're learning altogether. To be able to go beyond their own brain, beyond the human ability, and to connect with something much, much greater, to connect to Hashem and His Torah. So when they forgot that concept, the Torah becomes very detrimental, and that's when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So that's the pshat in the Pasuk in Parshas Vayeshev, V'haboy reik ein boy mayim. Now let's go back to its connection to Hanukkah. So again, just for in case you forgot, let me just show you how this works. So we started off with two Gemaras juxtaposed to each other. Both were said by Rav Kahana, who said that Rav Nosson bar Minyumi made a drosha in the name of Rav Tanchu. The one is a halacha to do with Hanukkah, and then right away we rushed to this thing about the pit being empty. And we said that even though the juxtaposition of these two sayings can be explained because the Gemara wants to group together things with the same author, but there must be a deeper meaning, right? So therefore, we explain it in the following way. It is connected. Because as we explained last week and as we explained many times, this is the very concept of Hanukkah. And we say in Al HaNisim, every single year in Hanukkah, we say Al HaNisim, we say the thing in benching where we thank Hashem for the miracles and then we briefly describe the history of the miracle. And we say that it was the Yevonim, the Greek Syrians, who tried to come against the Jewish people. What did they try to do? Lahashkichom Torah Secha. They tried to make the Yidden forget your Torah. Now if you look very carefully at the words, it doesn't say they tried to make the Jewish people Lahashkichom HaTorah, to forget the Torah. It says they made them forget Torah Secha, your Torah. Because this is the idea we've mentioned every single Hanukkah, that the Syrian Greeks were not unsophisticated people. They were not They were not people who lacked culture. They had no problem with intellect. They had no problem with academia. In fact, I think the word academy comes from Greek, right? They had no problem with it. They had a problem with the godliness in the Torah. The Syrian Greeks in the story of Hanukkah were the exact opposite of water. They were the exact opposite of bittul. They were completely focused on the body, on the person remaining the person and not becoming something which is beyond the person. That's why they built sports stadiums. That's why they had a tremendous emphasis on bodybuilding and gymnasiums and things like that, because it was all about the physical. It was all about them. And if the perfection of them included academia, no problem. If the perfection of their own body or their own experience included culture through some ritual observance to create symbols to remember history, that was fine with them too. But just take God out of the picture. Be trapped in who you are. Serve yourself rather than God. Which is why they wanted the Yidden lahashkicham Torah secha, to forget your Torah. And then in the Alanisim we continue with the words ulahaviram mechukei retzeinecha. They wanted Jewish people to go away from the mitzvahs of your will. But the expression we use is ulahaviram mechukei retzeinecha. Take them away from the chukim. We know there's three kinds of mitzvahs: chukim, mishpatim, and edus. Right? The chukim are the illogical mitzvahs. The mishpatim are the rational mitzvahs. What were they after? Mostly the chukim. Now, by the way, historically, it's not accurate to say they only attacked the chukim. But what it means is they attacked the chukim of the mitzvahs. They attacked Shabbos also. Why? Because Shabbos is not one of the chukim, but it's all about emunah. Emunah of a Jew is super rational. They attack the bris milah, circumcision, which is completely irrational. Take an 8-day child and to circumcise them. Right? They went against Rosh Chodesh, the thing of Rosh Chodesh. Why? Because Rosh Chodesh is all about the Jewish people and the eternity of the Jewish people. Because Jewish people are compared to the moon, and the moon goes up and the moon goes down. But it's always there. So to the Jewish people, we're here to stay. The continuity of the Jewish nation, the illogical and miraculous continuity of the Jewish people. The Syrian Greeks couldn't handle that. They tried to remove that. So therefore, in fact, what did they do? They didn't try to eradicate the Torah. They tried to do exactly what happened in the stories of Yaakov and Yosef, and Yosef and his brothers. They tried to take away the mayim, the water of Torah, the humility of Torah. They tried to tell people, no, the whole mission of human being is to remain a human being, to focus on your own personal self. To serve yourself, to take care of yourself, to pamper yourself, all about yourself, all about you. Take away the mayim. What happens when there's no mayim? The snakes and scorpions. And that's why we have the mitzvah of Hanukkah. Because the mitzvah of Hanukkah, as we mentioned last week, is about the flask of oil. The flask of oil which was sealed with the seal of the Kohen Gadol, which means that the ness of Hanukkah means to access that very part of the neshama, which is bittul, which is negation, which is humble. To access the very, very depth of the neshama, that one flask of oil which is protected by the seal of the Kohen Gadol, which is the essence of our neshama, the level of ichida, which is one with Hashem, the level where it's a part of our neshama where humility actually comes from, where bittul actually comes from. When we access that, we're able to fight back and transform the whole concept of Hanukkah. And therefore, when we do that, we're able to brighten up, take away the snakes and scorpions, and therefore Hanukkah becomes the festival which transforms darkness into light, negative into positive. Which is why the Hanukkah candles, of course, have to be on Neir Beisim and Bachutz, they have to be on the outside. They have to illuminate the darkness on the outside, because that's the power of the Hanukkah candles. Why? Because the power of the Hanukkah candles is about connecting to the very essence of our neshama. Which, by the way, is that concept that we said in the very beginning about Hanukkah candles being connected with the word Or, light. And it's Or HaGanuz, the primordial light, the light of creation, that holy light. That holy light is also the candle of the neshama, the depth of the neshama. And that's why these two things are together in the Gemara, because that's what the whole Hanukkah story is about. That when there's no mayim, when there's no, doesn't mean there's no knowledge, there's no mayim, when there's no humility, there's no surrender to Hashem, the result is snakes and scorpions. The way to combat that is to find that jug of oil with the Kohen Gadol seal, which is the source of humility within the person, and with that humility to fight back and to transform the bad into good. Okay, we'll stop a few minutes early today, but I just want to mention something, a couple of things. First of all, next 2 weeks, There will be a parasha shir also, even though it's holidays. My son's going to be giving it. Rabbi Levi will give it the next 2 weeks. Also, at the end of this week, we're sort of taking a break from the regular Binah program. But, as I mentioned before, and there's been a couple of emails, and please watch all the WhatsApp groups and things like that, there's going to be opportunities that we're going to have, besides a couple of the parasha shirim and the summer learning experience, of course, which is the 28th, Monday, the 28th of December, till New Year's. Besides that, throughout the 7 weeks of the summer, we're going to be having daily learning, almost daily learning, through videos, WhatsApps, recorded shirim, and things like that. For example, as we've done in previous years, there'll be a daily 5-10 minutes on the parasha and halacha. There'll also be these parashal videos. I'm also going to be starting Rabbi Chaitin is going to be starting a Mishnah learning in the holidays. I'm going to be doing also a personal growth message, which I'm going to pre-record and send that every day. So there'll be lots to sort of listen to and tap into. We cannot go 7 weeks without learning anything, so there'll be things to learn with. There will be people away and taking a break and so on and so forth, but we're going to continue to provide some form of learning, particularly this year, where people are not going away so much. So please stay tuned, watch the WhatsApps, join the WhatsApp groups in order to receive these messages. You'll get it on your email and your WhatsApp exactly what to do, and keep learning. But in terms of the parasha shir, it will be on next week and the week after, by giving my Rabbi Levi, and then the week after that is the summer learning program, the 28th to the 1st. So have a good day, everyone, and a wonderful week. You're welcome. All the best.
Thank you, Rabbi.
See you. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Absolutely beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you.